Good morning, church. At this time, we do want to dismiss our Noah's Ark children for their Bible lesson today. And as they do that, I invite the rest of us to turn to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 119, verses 33 through 48. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 48. Psalm 119, verse 33. This is the reading of God's word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Amen. We Americans, we love freedom. We prize freedom. Have you ever noticed whenever the Star Spangled Banner is sung, the moment the crowd erupts? It's always in the line or the land of the free. What happens in that moment? Well, the singer always holds the note as long as possible, and the crowd always cheers as long as possible. No, the song does not end there. The song ends with the line, "and the home of the brave." But that is not when we go nuts. We go nuts over the freedom part. We love freedom. We prize freedom. But we have a very particular way of defining freedom today. The modern view of freedom says, I should be free to live however I want to live. I should be free to do whatever I want to do, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else. Now, if that is how we define freedom today, it's no wonder that most in our society, and even some in the church, see Christianity in general and the Bible in particular as an obstacle, as the enemy of freedom. But what Psalms 119 suggests to us this morning is that the Bible actually is the key to freedom. As Pastor Michael mentioned last Sunday, we are in the season of Lent. What is Lent? Lent is a 40-day period leading up to Easter, excluding Sundays. And the purpose of Lent is to have focused reflection on the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. And for our teaching series during the season of Lent, we are tackling tough issues or tough questions that many in the church are wrestling with. So for the past two Sundays, we looked at Paul's thorn in the flesh. It was a story of healing without healing, as Pastor Michael unpacked for us. And the question we looked at was, why are we subject to suffering? Why are we subject to suffering? Well, today we are going to look at another question that many in the church wrestle with, and that is, why are we subject to Scripture? Why the Bible? Today's message is divided under the following three questions. First, what is the path to freedom? Second, why is it the path to freedom? And third, how can we walk the path to freedom? And so let's begin. What is the path to freedom? Psalm 119, I'm not sure if you know this, but it contains 176 verses. Not only is it the longest chapter in the Psalms, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. What is even more interesting about Psalm 119 is that it contains 22 stanzas. Each stanza contains 8 lines or 8 verses. And above each stanza, you'll see a strange word like Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and so on. Now, if you've ever taken Hebrew, you'll recognize that the word above each stanza is a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Why are there 22 stanzas? Because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the first word of each line of each verse under each stanza begins with that particular Hebrew letter. It's like one of those acrostic poems we did when we were in elementary school. On the first day of class, our teacher asked us to pull out paper and write down our names on it vertically from top to bottom. Then we were asked to write words that best describe us, but the first letter of each word had to correspond with that particular letter of your name. And so, for example, here's an acrostic poem of my name, Mark. M is for methodical, A is for analytical, R is for reserved, and K is for kempt. I wish that K was C so I could say clean, but yeah, it's kempt. You get the idea. This is Psalm 119. It is an alphabetic acrostic poem. But what is this poem about? What is the psalmist taking 22 stanzas, 176 verses to gush over and rave about? Well, he's expressing the value, the beauty, and the importance of God's word, and more specifically, the freedom that comes from God's word. Just so you know, the psalmist here uses 8 different words interchangeably, all to describe the same idea, and that is the Bible or God's word. He uses these words, law, word, rules, commandments, testimonies, precepts, statutes, and promise. Also, Psalms 119 bears a lot of resemblance to the book of Proverbs, as each verse is a complete and individual thought on its own. In this case, a thought on the Bible. Now, look with me at verse 45. There in verse 45, the psalmist writes, "And I shall walk in a wide path, a wide place, for I have sought your precepts." Now, the phrase "a wide place" is a Hebrew idiom or word picture meaning freedom. It's a word, it's an image of freedom from distress, an image of freedom from confinement. And that is why many of our English Bible translations actually substitute the phrase "a wide place" with the word "freedom." So, for example, in the NIV, the New International Version, verse 45 reads, this is the NIV, "I will walk about in freedom, for you have sought out, for I have sought out your precepts." In the NLT, the New Living Translation, verse 45 reads, "I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments." The psalmist says something similar down in verse 32. Look with me at verse 32. There the psalmist says, "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." If you look down at the ESV footnote, you'll notice that the phrase "when you enlarge my heart" is another Hebrew idiom or word picture meaning "you set my heart free." And this is why some of our English Bible translations actually substitute "you enlarge my heart" with "you set my heart free." And so, for example, in the MEV, the Modern English Version, verse 32 reads, "I will run in the way of your commandments when you set my heart free." In the WEB, the Word English Bible, verse 32 reads, "I run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free." Now, most people, I take it, view God's word as limiting their joy or suppressing their freedom. But here's the problem with that particular view. Psalms 119 doesn't sound like someone who is miserable, not at all. It doesn't sound like someone whose freedom is being choked or taken away. Quite the contrary. Listen to what the psalmist says when he thinks about God's commands, God's word. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Verse 47, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And then verse 48, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. I delight in, I long for, I love. Are these the words that come to mind when you think about God's commands, God's word? Again, the modern view of freedom is all about autonomy, self-rule, self-expression. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I define my own truth. I determine for myself what is right and wrong. And no one has the right to tell me otherwise or tell me how to live my life. This, of course, is why many, again, in our society, and even some in the church, view Christianity in general and the Bible in particular as an obstacle, as an enemy of freedom. Belief in a God who has the right to make claims not just on some parts of your life, but on every part of your life. Belief in a God who says, you can't tell me what to do. Actually, I'm the one who tells you what to do. That to our modern ear sounds so restrictive and so oppressive. Why? Because according to the modern view of freedom, freedom is the absence of all restrictions. You get to do you. But according to Psalm 119, freedom is not the absence of all restrictions. No, freedom is the presence of the right restrictions and the ones that are found in God's word, the Bible. According to the psalmist in Psalm 119, the Bible is the path to freedom. And this leads us to our second question this morning. Why is the Bible the path to freedom? Well, I suppose there are many reasons why the Bible is the path to freedom. Let me give you three reasons this morning from our text. And here's the first reason. The Bible as God's word is eternally true, not subject to change. It is always true and not sometimes true. Look with me at verse 33. There the psalmist says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. And then in verse 48, he says, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. The word statutes means binding. It means permanent. It's where we get our word statue, and it literally means something that stands. By describing the Bible as statutes, the psalmist is saying that God's word, God's law, and God's commands, they are eternally true. They are not just culturally true. They are not just true for some people at a particular time and in a particular place. No, they are universally true, absolutely true for all people in all places and at all times. Many people, of course, though, struggle with this idea of absolute truth, of universal truth, even some in the church. People today will often say, look, I grew up in the church and I used to believe everything in the Bible was true. But now I've come to see that the Bible is filled with all of these commands that are so regressive and so oppressive. The only reason people back then believed this stuff and lived this way is because they didn't know any better. They weren't as sophisticated as we are. Maybe it worked for them then, but it certainly does not work for us now. But if that is what you think, I'd like to challenge you on that. First off, do you hear how arrogant that perspective is? C.S. Lewis actually has a name for it. He calls it chronological snobbery. What is chronological snobbery? It's the idea that they didn't know, but now we know. They didn't get it, but now we get it. Because obviously anything newer is superior and anything older is inferior. But that reeks of arrogance. You do realize that in 100 years from now, people will be looking at us and saying the same things. They're going to look at the way we view the world and think about the world and say, those people were idiots. They were so backwards. They had no idea what on earth they were talking about. And that is, quite frankly, arrogant. Not only is it arrogant, but it is also naive. Think about this. If you subscribe to the modern view of freedom, why is that? Why do you look at the Bible and say, that is such a primitive book? Anyone gullible enough to believe everything written in it as true must surely be brainwashed by the culture in which they grew up. Okay. And you think you're not brainwashed by the culture in which you grew up? If you lived 100 years ago, there is no way you would subscribe to the modern day, a modern view of freedom. The only reason you do is because of the culture in which you were born into. And here's the point. You and I, we are all slaves to our culture. And the only way to be free is to believe in something that transcends your culture. To believe in something that's not just true for some people at a particular time and in a particular place, but true for all people at all times and in all places. Where do you find this? Psalm 119 says you find it in God's eternal and unchanging word. If that is true, it means that you and I, we don't get to choose which parts of the Bible we think are still valid and relevant for us today, and which parts of the Bible we think are old-fashioned, expired, and obsolete. We don't stand in judgment over the Bible. The Bible stands in judgment over us. We do not cross or correct the Bible. The Bible crosses and corrects us. Here's the second reason why the Bible is the path to freedom. The Bible, as God's word, satisfies, not enslaves. Satisfies, not enslaves. Look with me at verse 37. There the psalmist says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. The phrase worthless things is the Hebrew word for idols. The same word is actually used in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. There in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord says, but my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods, to idols, to worthless things. That is the same Hebrew word. So here's the point. It's not just that we are slaves to our culture. We are slaves to our idols. And until you see how the things you worship make you a slave, you will really never truly understand yourself. You will never understand why you get up out of bed each morning and what makes you tick, what gives you joy and what takes your joy. The question is not, will you worship? The question is, what will you worship? According to Psalm 119, the psalmist assumes that you will worship something. You will look to something in life to give you ultimate joy, security, meaning, and purpose. And it can be anything, of course. For students, it can be your grades or the school you attend. For those in the workplace, it can be your company, your job title, or how much you make. For parents, it can be your children. And for those who are fitness junkies, it can be your looks. When Tom Brady was at the height of his career, after he had already won multiple Super Bowl rings, a Steve Croft from 60 Minutes interviewed him and he asked him this question, which ring is your favorite? And do you recall what he said? The next one. He wasn't satisfied. It wasn't enough. At the 73rd Golden Globe Awards, Jim Carrey was asked to present the award for Best Motion Picture. And during his intro, he said this, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir, I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey, because then I would be enough. And I can stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. There is some truth to that joke. This is how idols work, in fact. It doesn't matter how much you have of something. Idols always demand more. It is never enough. And that is why they always make you a slave. David Foster Wallace, he was a professor, a prolific writer. He was also a professing agnostic. And he was given an opportunity to give the commencement address to graduates at Kenyon College. Unfortunately, shortly after that speech, he committed suicide. But this is what he wrote. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you of your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Do you hear what he's saying? Whether you're an atheist, agnostic, everyone worships. And anything you worship other than God will leave you a slave, is that's what he says. It will control you, it will run your life, and it will run it to the ground. That's an idol. The question is not then, will you have a master? The question is this, is there a master that when you worship it, will leave you more satisfied, not more empty? More free, not less free? Psalm 119 says, yes. The psalmist says, I will run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. According to the psalmist, God is the only one who, when you worship him, leaves you more free, not less free. More satisfied, not more empty. God is the only one who will actually liberate you, not exploit you, and not enslave you. Here's the third reason why the Bible is the path to freedom. The Bible as God's word leads to healing, not harm. It leads to healing and not harm. Look with me at verse 40. There the psalmist says, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And again in verse 45, he says, and I shall walk in a wide path in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. The word precepts, it is a word we get our word prescription. So you can actually substitute precepts with prescription. When people get seriously injured or seriously ill, where do they go? They go to the hospital. Why do they go to the hospital? So that doctors can figure out what's wrong and prescribe the right medications or prescribe the right treatment plan so that they can get better. What happens when patients refuse to follow through on their doctor's prescription? Well, the injury or illness is likely to get worse. You see, the purpose of a prescription is to bring about healing. And that is the same with God's word. God's laws are not arbitrary. God's laws are not, God's commands are not random. They are actually woven into the fabric of creation. When God made the world, he made you and me to function in a particular way. Question, what happens when you take something and use it, take something for a purpose it was never intended for. Let me say that again. What happens when you try to use something for a purpose it was never intended for? Parents with toddlers know the answer to this, because toddlers are always taking things and using them for purposes they were never made for, like taking a fork or a pencil and sticking it into an electrical outlet, or taking a marble or a grape and sticking it up their nose. And here's the point. God's commands are the blueprint of life. When you choose to live outside that blueprint, when you choose to live outside the purposes for which God made you, it actually only brings harm to yourself. God's word says things like, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Why does God's word say these things? To make our lives a misery? No. God's word says these things because God is for our healing. That's why. He is for our flourishing. God's prescriptions are the path, the way to be free. Here's a simple analogy to illustrate the point. Imagine being born a goldfish. After swimming in a fishbowl all your life, one day it dawns on you, this fishbowl seems awfully small. I feel suffocated. I feel trapped. And so, out of a desire to be free, what do you decide to do? You decide to jump out of the fishbowl. And here is the question. As a goldfish, are you freer inside the bowl or outside the bowl? As a goldfish, are you freer with restrictions or without them? The answer is very simple. If a goldfish jumps out of a fishbowl, it's not free. It's dead. You see, water is the environment that goldfish are made to live in and breathe in. It's the context in which the goldfish are made most alive and most free. And the same is true for us with God's word. God's prescriptions are the environment that we were made to live in and breathe in. They are the context in which we are made most alive and most free. You see, freedom is not the absence of all restrictions, not at all. It's bringing our life into alignment with the right restrictions. Dare I say, God's prescriptions or God's precepts, and that we find in God's word. That is the path to freedom, according to the psalmist. It leads to healing, not harm. And this leads us to our third and final question this morning. How can we walk the path to freedom? Look with me at verses 41 and 42. There the psalmist says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. The phrase steadfast love is actually one word in Hebrew, and it's one of the most important words in all of the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed, and it's repeated or appears about 250 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But hesed is a very difficult or not the easiest word to translate into English, which is why it's translated in various ways in English Bibles. So for example, in the NASB, the word hesed is translated as loving kindness. The NET translates it as loyal love. The CSB translates it faithful love. And the NIV translates it as unfailing love. And this is not talking, of course, about our love for God. This is talking about God's love for us. And this is the only way that you and I will ever choose to walk this path. You will never experience the freedom that comes from God's commands until you understand God's hesed love for you. According to the Bible, God loved you before you ever loved him. God loved you when you wanted nothing to do with him. God loved you with his hesed love, his steadfast love, his loyal love, his faithful love, his unfailing love. And the place where we see God's hesed love most clearly is this table, which points us to the cross. What happened at the cross? Although Jesus, the King of glory, the creator of all things, possesses all power and all authority, in that moment, he gave it all up. He gave up his rights. He gave up his freedom. He chose to be bound like a slave and die on a criminal's cross, although innocent. Why did he do this? Here's what the Christian gospel says. Jesus had all the riches of heaven at his disposal, but it was not enough. The thing he wanted more than anything else was you and me, his church. And so, in love, he decided to become one of us. In our place, he lived the perfect life that we were required to live, but you and I know we miserably failed to live. He died the painful death that you and I were required to pay on account of our sin, our rebellion and high treason against God. And on the third day, he was raised to new life for our justification. That is to make us right with God so that one day we could be with him forever in glory. That is why he went to the cross. Let me ask you a question this morning, and then we'll be done. If you really believe that God loved you like this, if you really believe this, wouldn't you want to trust him with your life? Wouldn't you want to hand over every part of your life to him, even those parts that feel so hard to hand over? Who has ever loved you like this? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 tells us, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for sending your son, the Word made flesh, who lived for us, who died for us, and who was raised for us. As we approach your table of grace this morning, we ask that you would help us to see just how loved we are by you. May your love, O Lord, cause us not simply to submit to your word reluctantly, but to submit to your word willingly, eagerly, and even joyfully. Help us, Lord, to walk the path of freedom for which we were created and made.